Every week we have a staff meeting here at Open Door, and this past week I was sharing with our staff something that was just burning my heart, and maybe this has been burning on your heart as well, just feeling really disappointed and distraught over the one of the crises that we're in right now as a country. Now, when I say one of the crises, you know there's lots of different crises that we're in, and some of them are more bring more despair feelings than others. But one of the ones that just got me this week was the whole crisis surrounding people, you know, athletes kneeling at the national anthem and making a, you know, using that as an opportunity to make a peaceful protest, and all of the incendiary words that are flying around over this issue. And I just sit back and I watch our country just speak past each other. Anybody else notice this? It's like a clinic in not listening to each other. And I watch this and I watch, you know, the bombs, the verbal bombs going back and forth and the things people are saying. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, the message has just gotten distorted. The original message that Colin Kaepernick was trying to speak has just gotten lost, and people don't even know what they're arguing about, what they're protesting about, what they're, you know, sending tweets about. And I watch this, and I'm thinking, how come nobody is calling for us to listen to each other? Why has it become acceptable just to throw incendiary bombs and to make tweets to each other that are just ugly and that don't help at all? And what's happened to the civility and just listening to each other? And I thought to myself, you know, what's happening in our country on stage there, here is what's true of our marriages and our relationships at work. We don't listen to each other. And when someone says something that we disagree, we just lob back some, you know, incendiary bomb. We don't really listen. And there's no hope for our marriages, our relationships with our kids, in our workplace, in our country, and internationally, if we don't learn to listen to each other. So I challenged our staff, when you're in conversations where people are, you know, making their positions and kind of making the other side look bad and you know, saying horrible things about each other, challenge the person who has just said this thing about, you know, they don't get this and they don't get that. Ask them, okay, I hear you, but can you articulate the other position, the one that you're mad about, the one that you're hurt about, the one that you're saying these things about? Before we hear your position again, can you articulate the other side's position? Just as a staff, challenge people in relationships to do this. Because the very act of trying to represent the other side, to listen and articulate it, will force you to come to terms with what they're really saying. And that act all by itself can cause some people just to stop and listen, which I don't hear enough. So I want to do the same thing to you, just to challenge you in this season that we're in as a country. You have your opinions, probably you already made up your mind. How about you try to listen to the other side and just hear, maybe even do some research as to what that person or those people are trying to say with their actions and their words. It might be valuable. Because as long as the message has gotten distorted, we're just going to keep talking past each other. You see what I'm saying? Now, what's happening on our national stage and it's been happening for hundreds and hundreds of years on a much bigger level about a much more important message. As important as the messages that are flying around today are, there is a message that's far more important that has gotten distorted and people no longer know what it is. The way I want to get at this message that I'm talking about is to ask you what these 10 people on the screen have in common. And is it odd that I'm putting these names together? There's five more. Some of you are like, well, I don't know who some of those are, but there's enough there. You know, Chance the Rapper, that's actually a musician. Maybe he's a rapper. Fred Phelps, some of us hopefully have forgotten about him. He's the hate-monging pastor. Isn't that funny how I put those words together? The hate-monging pastor who has now passed away of Westboro Baptist Church. Here's a name I didn't even know of until this week. What I was trying to put up there was the group Atheists for Jesus. Well, he's the founder of Atheists for Jesus. Now, it just makes it more ironic. So what do these 10 people have in common? Yeah, that's true. Every one of these people have quoted Jesus to support what they're saying or preaching or trying to communicate. Even this guy, every single one of these have quoted Jesus at some point to say, you know, he supports, he's a reference for what I'm trying to say. Now, that's a strange group of people, don't you think? And so let me ask you, which version of Jesus, which version of Jesus' message are you most attracted to? Which one represents what you believe? Which one do you think represents what the Bible? I mean, how can this many people have Jesus as their hero, Jesus as their authority, as the one they're quoting? The message has gotten distorted, the message of Jesus. And we're in this series called Servolution. Let me just say to you that we won't be able to sustain the Servolution that Jesus came to bring. This is like, I think, sermon 4 in this series. We won't be able to sustain the Servolution that Jesus came to bring if we are wrong about the message of Jesus. So, whose version of Jesus do we accept? What is the message of Jesus? Can you articulate it? Now, especially those of you who have been Christians for a while, what's the message of Jesus? And do you know it so well that you can explain it in different kinds of ways? What I'm not looking for is code words. What I'm not looking for is, can you repeat, can you parrot some sort of formula? Oh, that's the message of Jesus. I want to know, do you know the message of Jesus so well that you can explain it in different kinds of ways and be accurate to what the Bible teaches about what the message of Jesus is? Because this servolution that Jesus has come to bring is never going to happen. It's never going to be sustained if we're all saying different things. Worse than that, I'll explain in a couple of seconds. If you've got the message of Jesus wrong, and you think you're following Jesus today, I'm pretty well able to bet you won't continue to follow Jesus if you've gotten the message wrong. We'll talk about that in a couple of seconds. So turn to John chapter 12. It's kind of a strange place to hear the message of Jesus. But I want you to turn, because I want you to see something that John, the gospel writer, is doing. Again, if you know the message of Jesus well, you will actually be able to see the message of Jesus in the Old Testament. You'll be able to see it in the epistles, that part of the New Testament that is not recording the things that Jesus said and did. That part is the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So we hear the gospel there. We hear the message of Jesus for sure there. But if you know the message well, you'll see it in the Old Testament, in the book of Revelation. You might even find it in the table of contents. It's everywhere, not really, but it's in a lot more places than what people think. And even in a place like John 12, I want to start at verse 12, which talks about the triumphal entry of Jesus coming into Jerusalem. And then John strings together what looks like some disparate stories that don't seem to fit. If you've been here the last couple weeks, I've actually been preaching sermons on one verse at a time or a couple verses. Today, I'm going to try to cover like over 20 verses. And my goal is to be done before 3 o'clock. I want to try to cover a whole bunch of verses, because there's a message that's happening here that's like an umbrella message. And I want to help you see what John is doing. So let's stand to our feet in all of our venues to honor the word of the Lord. Let me read verses 12 through 33. And oddly enough, one of the things we'll see here is that people who spent time with Jesus misunderstood the message of Jesus. They got the message wrong, and the consequences were alarming. And what I want you to be able to do after this message is to get the message of Jesus right. So let's pay attention. The next day, it says, the great crowd that had come for the festival, that's the festival of the Passover, big deal in Israel, the Passover festival, they heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, and he's kind of been hiding, so this is a big deal. They took palm branches, went out to meet him shouting, Hosanna, this is Palm Sunday, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, blessed is the King of Israel. Then Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. Very important verse. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb, yes, raised him from the dead, they continued to spread the word of what they had seen and heard. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him at this big, you know, parade. So the Pharisees were saying to one another, look, this is getting us nowhere. The whole world is going after this guy. Now there were some Greeks among those, some Gentiles, among those who went up to worship at the Passover festival. They came to Philip, who was from the city of Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we want to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Then Jesus replies, doesn't seem like it makes sense at first, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me. Where I am, my servant will also be, and my Father will honor the one who serves. Think servolution, the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason that I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. Now, that means I have to do the voice of God right here. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The crowd was there, heard it, and said it had thundered. Others said, no, that's just an angel that spoke to him. Then Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of darkness will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. End quote. And then John adds, he said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. Okay, you may be seated. The two verses that stuck out to me the most when I read this was, at first his disciples didn't understand this. And I'm like, right. It seems that Jesus is stringing together a couple of events and statements that just don't seem like they fit together. And then this verse 26, again, out of nowhere, it seems, Jesus says, whoever serves me must follow me. So let's do a quick summary of what we've just seen. The first section is Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. This amazing entry into the city of Jerusalem, the last day of the last week of Passover, or coming to Passover. And then immediately after that, we get this kind of a random story about these Gentiles, these Greeks that want to see Jesus. Then Jesus immediately says, now that these Greeks have come, now is the time. Jesus has been saying for, you know, 13 or 11 chapters, now is not the time. The hour has not come. Now is not the time. Here he says, now the time has come. Now the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And then these two statements, whoever serves me must follow me. And then this phrase, I'm about to be lifted up from the earth. I want to know Jesus, and I want to know John, who wrote this. Why are you stringing together these stories? What's the message? I don't want to get the message wrong. And I want you to remember that 99.9% of the people who were listening to Jesus, who were actually living John 12, this is living color, They all got the message wrong. And without stepping on your toes too much, there's a lot of you and there's a lot of us in the world that are getting the message wrong. So, you know, what? How does this happen? So let's go back through this. Verse 12, do you see what we have here as a parade? Anybody see that? Just, you know, a picture, Jesus coming into Jerusalem. People are waving palm branches. They're excited. You know, here in Cleveland, we get the whole parade thing, right? We remember the chosen one just a year ago or a year and a half ago. This is going to repeat itself again next June. But we all, you know, here in Cleveland, we get this picture. Can you see closely people's faces reaching out? And what they've all got palm branches on their, pictures of palm branches on their phones. That's what they're doing there. Not really. But they're reaching out. They've got, you know, pictures. They're taking picture of, people actually do call this guy the chosen one. It's how ironic. And it's just, you know, he's standing on a Rolls Royce. It's interesting. You know, this picture, and this is actually a pretty good, honestly, I'm not trying to be blasphemous, this is actually a pretty good representation of what's happening in John chapter 12, verse 12. There's this sense of we've been losers a long time, and now the chosen one is here, the Messiah is here to bring us out, or he has brought us out, or, you know, this is, whew, finally, you know, no more hearing about the drive and the fumble, you know, now it's the shot, it's the block, you know, and so this is, here in Cleveland, we take our sports seriously. We treat athletes like gods. So all the faces, all the hands reaching up, this is a really good picture of what's happening here. And we don't know what the people are shouting in this picture, except maybe LeBron's name, but we do know what they're shouting here in the text at this parade. It says in verse 13, they're shouting, Hosanna. Anybody know what Hosanna means? It means to save. Chosen one, Messiah, save us, deliver us, give us success. This is a prayer that the Jews would pray and save, oh God. So in Hebrew, that is Hosanna. So here in Psalm 118, 25, you get the exact quote. In Hebrew, that verse is Hosanna. So the message is that Jesus has come to save. That's the message they're saying. Now you look at it and you go, well, wait a minute. Jim, you're saying that they've got the message wrong. But this is a literal quote right out of the Bible that they're shouting, save, and Jesus has come to save. We know that. Jesus saves. I mean, don't we sing that? I mean, haven't we heard that for years? Yeah. We have. But here's the question that makes the fact that they've got this message wrong. Who is Jesus saving? They're shouting, save. Who is Jesus saving? And then secondly, what is he saving us from? What's the answer to those questions? Who is Jesus saving? And who do they think he's saving? And what is he saving us from? Those very important messages are what they've gotten wrong. Now, when I ask those two questions, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Well, go back to the text. They are in the nation of Israel, and the Jews were a very prejudiced people. They only cared about themselves. It was the whole world was Jews versus the Gentiles, and they saw anybody who wasn't a Jew basically like a dog. You know, a Jewish man would pray, I thank God, every day they would pray this, I thank God he did not make me a Gentile, a woman, or a dog. Doesn't that just reveal a lot about what their mindset was? So all they're thinking about is their own national pride. Jesus has come to save them, nobody else, just them, from what? Well, just write down, they're all concerned about themselves. They have no concern for the Gentiles. They have no concern for the world. Jesus has come to save people like me from what? The Romans. And specifically, the problems that the Romans are bringing, which is an economic oppression, it's a military oppression, it's a political invasion. These are the problems that they're experiencing, and they're real. They're very real. And they're so focused on the problems that they're having. They see Jesus as Messiah who's come to save them from their problems. And the result of Jesus saving them, well, he'll make them happy. This is what they mean. This is what the crowd means. This is what the Pharisees means. This is what they're looking for. A deliverer, a savior. A savior. A Messiah who will get rid of their problems and make them happy and successful. They would pray, Lord, grant us success on a regular basis. Now, that's not very different from a way I hear the gospel preached today on the internet, and on the radio, on TV. I keep hearing, and I keep hearing sometimes people from our own congregation who think the gospel is, the message is, that Jesus has come to save me from my problems and make me happy. It's remarkable how similar we are to this crowd. I hear some of the most famous preachers in America. That's their message. Jesus has come to save me and people like me from my problems to make me happy. And those of us who have been saved, you know, we're just like, hey, we've been saved to be successful. That's American Christianity. That's the message of Jesus. And that's why I've highlighted it as in yellow. It is dead wrong. If that's what you think Jesus has come to do, either because you say it or because you just believe it, then you've got the message wrong. I don't care how many people go to a flock at a church to hear about how Jesus has come to make them happy and give them their best life now. I don't care how many people are flocking to that message. If the message is Jesus has come to solve your problems and make you happy, it's not the message of the Bible. And there's consequences for when we are following the wrong Jesus, following the message that's misunderstood. Here's one of the biggest consequences. If this is your version, then when problems don't get solved, what do you do? When cancer comes, when bankruptcy comes, when financial struggles come, when it doesn't work for you, what do you do? Well, you just have more faith, because that's what's taught. Because Jesus is, you know, I have to smile big when I say, because Jesus is just here to make you happy, you know. You just need to have more faith when you see that. And by the way, if you think I'm picking on one person, I'm not. This I'm picking on, unfortunately, a lot of people. Watch this. Getting the message wrong will eventually lead us to stop following Jesus. Is it important that we get the message right? You better believe it. Not just because it sabotages the servolution that Jesus has come to bring, but it's the kind of thing that if you're following the wrong message, when things don't work out the way the message has been proclaimed to you, then you join the millions, listen to me, the millions of people who say, well, that doesn't work for me. Why would I serve a God who doesn't solve my problems? Now, that sounds like a really good statement until you think about it for a second. Well, the answer is because he's God. You're not. Hello. God does not exist. He doesn't pace heaven to figure out how to make you happy. And the very question reveals how much we've misunderstood the Bible, how much the message has gotten so distorted that we look at everything through the lens of, what does it do for me? That's sin. That sin that has so blinded us, so caused us to not be able to hear and see that we stand in judgment of the eternal God. How audacious, how blasphemous. And we think, if that God doesn't exist for us, I don't want to follow him. Well, okay, but you are doing that to your own destruction. Do you see how sin has so blinded us that we really can't even hear what is the right message? So let's talk about how to get this right, because I don't want to be wrong about this message. So again, let's go back through here. The same thing we just looked at. The crowd's gathering. They're shouting these words about Hosanna. What's the message that's right? Well, the first thing we want to see is that Jesus is the king. They actually say that, but what they mean is King of Israel. It's what it says. They're shouting, blessed is the king, one who comes, he's the king of Israel. And their version of that means that, as I said before, he's just come for us. He's come to kick the Romans out. He's come to conquer. Well, Jesus sets that on the end, in the very next verse, verse 15, when it says, don't be afraid, daughter Zion, that means Israel, Jerusalem. See, your king is coming seated on a donkey's colt. Furthermore, the verse before that, it says Jesus found a young donkey. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell the same story, but they add that Jesus sent the disciples. Jesus is setting this up. He sent the disciples, make sure you get a donkey's foal, or I'm not riding into Jerusalem. I will not come into Jerusalem on a white steed. I will not come into Jerusalem in a Rolls Royce. I will not come into Jerusalem on a chariot or anybody's shoulders. I'm only coming into Jerusalem on a donkey's foal. Why? Because that's the transportation of a servant. So Jesus, I've pointed out before, Jesus is saying real clearly, I'm the king, don't get that wrong, but I've come to serve. Already this is a message that is uncomfortable for some because they don't want a king that's going to serve. They want a king that's going to kick butt. They want a king that's going to make things happen for them. Or if he is going to serve, I want him to serve my interests. I want him to serve my purposes. But remember this verse from Mark 10 where Jesus, who's the Son of Man, says, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give, he's saying, my life as a ransom for many. Now, these words, this give his life as a ransom, that's how Jesus is going to go about saving us. It's still sounding a little bit familiar to the previous message, but notice this phrase, for many. Nobody understood then that phrase didn't just mean the many people of Israel, but it meant the whole world. God so loved the world. That's news. That's information. So Jesus has come to serve, and it's kind of ironic that the Pharisees, once again, are ironically, prophetically announcing what Jesus is coming to do. Look, the whole world has gone after him. Now, you got to understand, the Israelites didn't care about the whole world. They only cared about themselves. This is what we do sometimes. We just only care about ourselves. And so when they say the whole world has gone after him, God's actually kind of using that language to prophetically help them see that Jesus has come to save the world. That means he's come to save you and your neighbor and the person that doesn't see things the way you see, the person that sometimes you vilify because they don't agree with you politically or religiously or ethically. Jesus has come to save you and everyone around you. Just a couple verses later, down in verse 47, Jesus says, I didn't come to condemn the world. I didn't come to judge the world. I came to save the world. That's the point I'm making, to save the world. Okay, Jesus, you come into Jerusalem. You're the king. You come on a donkey, means you're a servant. And you've come to save. Well, how is that going to happen? That explains why the very next words is this strange parable of the seed. Did you understand what Jesus was saying in this parable when I read it? Unless a seed falls to the ground, it doesn't really accomplish much. And Jesus says this right after these Greeks come. Again, the Greeks represent the Gentiles, the whole world. After the Greeks come to see Jesus, then he says, now the time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Boom. Let me hear you tell you the story of the seed. A seed that just sits in a box or sits in a bag or sits on the ground doesn't do anything unless it lands in the ground and dies. Once that seed dies, now it produces fruit. Jesus is talking about himself, right? He's describing his death on the cross. The parable of the seed is about Jesus dying on the cross, being buried, being buried than being raised from the dead. So this idea of Jesus being the seed fits with verse 32, where Jesus says, and I, if I am lifted up, it's a picture of Jesus being lifted up on the cross to die. When I am lifted up, I will draw the whole world to me. I will draw all people to me. This is offensive to the Israelites. They didn't want the whole world to come to Jesus. They wanted him to be king for themselves. So as Jesus is proclaiming this message, I've come to save. I've come to save by serving. I've come to save by dying on the cross for your sins and the sins of the world. It's very important that you grasp this message and you believe this message. That you don't twist it into, Jesus has come to save me from my problems and make me happy. That you hear that I've come to turn it upside down. I've come to serve. I've come to die for you and your neighbors. I care about your neighbors. So you've got to believe this message. And one of the things that keeps us from believing the message is that we want to be the king. So we got to repent from our attempts to be king. This is when we are, when we say you're king, we're saying I'm not. So I repent of my desire to be the king. I believe this message, and I don't try to distort it or twist it to my own ends. And I say, okay, Jesus, I want to be a part of what you're doing. I'm going to stop living as if you've come to be the my little genie or my big genie. I'm going to stop living as if you came to save America from its problems and to make us successful and happy again. I'm gonna embrace the gospel that I hear in the God, in the words of Jesus and the messages of Jesus, and I'm gonna embrace what you have come to do. But I'm not done yet. Right after this whole thing, then Jesus says these weird words: "Whoever serves me must follow me." Okay, I've got this part right. What is this whole idea here? Well, this phrase, whoever serves me must follow me. What do we say follow means? It means you follow in order to learn from the one you're following, in order to become like them. So is Jesus saying that I must go to the cross? I must die? Yes, he is. But not to die for your sins. You've got to put to death that voice inside of you that says, I want to be king. You got to put to death that voice inside you that says, I want the gospel to be all about me. You got to put to death that constant nagging, all I care about is myself kind of way you're living. And one of the best ways to do that is to serve not just Jesus, but this idea of serving like Jesus. You can kind of write this down somewhere on your notes. Whoever serves me must follow me means whoever serves me must serve like me. Jesus said, I did not come to be served. I come to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. So Jesus wants those of us who are saved, who have had our sins forgiven, watch the big and here, to realize that he is now modeling. When he says you got to serve like me, he's modeling how we're to serve in his kingdom. Again, in America, I hear these four points preached even by great preachers. You know, now I'm talking about, you know, preaching the real good news. Jesus has come to from heaven to earth to die for you, to pay the penalty for your sins. Hallelujah! And then they stop as if Jesus' death and resurrection is just kind of supposed to happen to you, and now you just wait until he comes back again. You're saved to soak. You're saved to just kind of be successful. You're saved just to enjoy the salvation. And that's not the complete gospel. That's not the complete message. We are saved, not just these things here. We've been saved to serve. This is not an add-on. It's not the luxury version. It's not the, you know, the gospel 2.0. From the very beginning, you prove that you've been saved. You prove that you've really understood the message of Jesus when you start serving. You don't serve to get saved, but you serve because you've been saved. And if you're not serving, I wonder if you understand the message of the gospel. That's why Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, you know, we're saved by grace through faith, is followed by we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. We're going to talk next week about how God has uniquely shaped you. This is so beautiful. God has uniquely shaped you and wired you so that you can serve to his glory and to your own fulfillment. When you serve according to the way God shaped you, God gets glory, people get helped, and you start going, wow, this is cool, I like this. But let's just get it straight first. We haven't been saved to soak. We haven't been saved to just wait until Jesus comes back. We prove that we've been saved by the very fact that we are serving. Say with me, we've been saved to serve. Okay, this time say it like you believe it. We have been saved to serve. Say it again. We have been saved to serve. That's how we prove that we've really understood the gospel. Does that you get that? So here's the question. Where are you serving? How are you serving? Do you go to work and realize that your workplace is an opportunity to minister? It's a place to serve. Do you see your family as a place to serve? Or is your family a place for you to be served? Everywhere you go is an opportunity to minister. Everywhere you go is an opportunity for you to represent the King. And everywhere you go is a temptation to turn it to be all about you. You're going to get all kinds of opportunities to keep turning this to be about you. But no, you remind yourself what you just said. I've been saved to serve. I'm here for a purpose. And the purpose is not about me. It's about how I can glorify God, how I can serve others. This is the message we've got to get right. I don't want any of us to turn the beautiful gospel into just another version of self-centeredness. And yet, that's what we do time and time again. We've been saved to serve. So that's why we're going to continue this series. Don't miss next week. We're going to be able to see this whole deal of how God shaped us. But today, let's just celebrate this phrase right here. We've been saved. Let's sit in it for a second, because it's going to motivate us to serve. But let's remember what happened so that we could be saved, right? Jesus, the King of eternity. Actually, Jesus, the King of glory, left heaven to come to earth as a servant, to die on the cross for your sins. This is incredible. To save you where you could not be saved. To save you. To fill you with his Holy Spirit. To wipe away all your sins. This is the message of Jesus. I've come out of love to completely wash away your sins. And every time we celebrate communion, it's a way of just remembering, yes, this is what he's done. The King of glory who's coming back. Because Paul says, well, every time you celebrate communion, remember, you're remembering back to what Jesus has done on the cross, and you're anticipating that the King of glory is coming back again for those who serve him, for those who believe in him, for those who are living for him. And when the King of glory comes back, he's gonna come back on clouds of fire. It's gonna be awesome. Is he coming back for you? Oh, I hope so. Oh, I hope so. Oh, I hope so. Will you close your eyes with me? Lord, we need to have the scales dropped from our eyes. Some of us have gotten it all wrong. This is crazy. I've known the Bible my whole life. I've heard hundreds of sermons. What? Am I getting it wrong? Lord, I'm not asking for a spirit of doubt or fear here. I'm just asking you to, by the power of your Spirit, reveal what are we believing? Have we turned the beautiful gospel into another version of self-centeredness? If we have, God, forgive us. We come to the cross. We repent for our self-centeredness. You've been speaking this message. You've been getting our attention, and we've just been doing our own thing. Lord, we are saved to serve. And so in this very moment, we invite you to search our hearts, examine our hearts as we come to this moment of communion. See if there's any self-centered way. And if there is, we repent of it. Jesus, change us. Evangelize us with the real good news that we've been saved to serve, not to earn our salvation, but to serve as servants in the King's kingdom. So, Lord, we stand to our feet in all of our venues. Just pause. Just think about this moment of communion. And we do this with your words ringing in our ears, Jesus. Amen. Amen.